For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, Paul, if we can go ahead and get that first slide up there. All right, this is your last QR code for the day, probably the last QR code for a while. I don't know how everybody feels about QR codes. If you're getting sick of them, just let me know. You've got two up there for the seven essentials, the EPC. You can do some more reading, and the complete Nicene Creed as well. Just if you feel so led, you can scan those, get those on your phone, read them later. We're going to be looking at the seventh essential and two excerpts from the end of the second and third articles of the Nicene Creed today. This is from the seventh essential, our final essential that we hold true as core to our Christian belief and identity. The Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to proclaim the gospel throughout the world and to make disciples of all nations. Obedience to the Great Commission, that is Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations from the end of Matthew's gospel. Obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment to him who loved us and gave himself for us. He calls us to a life of self-denying love and service. And here's the Ephesians 2:10 quote once more. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And here are our last two components of the Nicene Creed. From the end of the second article focused on Jesus himself, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that his kingdom will never end. And finally, from the middle of the third article on the Holy Spirit and the church, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Now, a few things here. If we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we are willing to call Jesus not only Savior, not only the theological necessity for our salvation, but also to call him Lord. Amen? And calling him Lord means calling him King, calling him authority, calling him boss and ruler of our life, which means if you want to respect someone's authority, recognize their authority, that means you listen. And if you listen, then you obey. And Jesus doesn't have a lot of commands for us, but the commands he has are very clear. And so, as Presbyterians gathered 40 years ago forming the EPC, this seventh essential took Jesus' command very clearly and very seriously to say that Jesus calls us, commands us even, to go and make disciples of all nations, to not discriminate based on language or history or ethnicity or anything like that, but to love all people and to raise up followers of Jesus from all those people, just as Jesus first came to his disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and just as Jesus has come to us in Fairbanks, Alaska. So too, we are to go out into our own families, our neighborhoods, our communities, and raise up disciples to tell others of all that God has done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we believe that Jesus Christ is the one Lord, the final authority over us, we must take his commandments seriously. And we also understand that his kingdom will never end. The same kingdom of God that Jesus walked around Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and Galilee proclaiming was at hand. Well, that same kingdom continues to break into this world that is broken by sin and marred by evil, and yet that kingdom breaks into this world one heart at a time. As people declare Jesus to be Lord, as they are saved from their sin and promised eternal life beyond death, the kingdom grows. At every time that we do something along what Paul describes as good works, we bring about the kingdom that began with Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that continues in our obedience to Jesus Christ. And finally, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Now, I know there's some words in there that might scare you. We trust that one major aspect, in fact, the most visible aspect of Christ's kingdom here on earth in the midst of this broken world is the church. And that is a bold thing to say because the church is very imperfect. And perhaps the church's imperfections are more obvious now than they have been at any other point in history. But for all of her imperfections, the church is still the first and foremost manifestation of Christ's kingdom at work in the world. And so we call it holy, not because it is perfect, not because everyone in the church, everyone speaking on behalf of the church or on behalf of Jesus, does everything without blemish, without evil, but because Christ continues to make this church holy. Catholic, not big C Catholic. Now, I know we had Father Greg coming in November. We just talked about the Jesuits and Holy Family Chapel down the street. We're not going Catholic, guys. Catholic is little C. It predates any understanding of division between West and East, Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. It comes long before any division between Roman Catholic and Protestant. In fact, it is defying division by its nature. The very word Catholic means whole, with a W, universal. So when we say we believe in one holy Catholic church, we acknowledge that for the fact that there are five different Presbyterian denominations here in the United States and umpteen other denominations around the world, still somehow we are one. We confess one Lord. We believe in one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And despite our differences, Christ continues to work and to make us whole. That is what Catholic means when we confess our faith using this creed. And finally, apostolic. We're going to come back to that a little bit, just a second, but apostolic simply means sent. An apostolic church is one that is sent, one that relies on the leadership of apostles, as we did in the book of Acts, but ultimately, apostolic means one who is sent. And so the church does not exist to rest on her laurels, for us all to sit and give each other high fives and pat ourselves on the back at how good Christians we are, but to actually go and do the work that Jesus is calling us to do, inviting us to join him in. That is what it means to be apostolic. It means to go. And that is what we're talking about as we want to bring Father Greg here to inspire and activate the church as we talk about Kosh doing this ministry around the Arab and the South Asian world, right? We want a church that goes. We want to support those who go, and we want ourselves to be the ones who go as well. Amen? All right. Now then, this is Matthew 5:16, and this reflects Ephesians 2:10, and so it's a perfect connection. We're going to read it real quick. In the same way, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine so that others may see your good works and give glory to God. Now, this combined with Ephesians 2:10, there's a risk here. And that risk is very human. And that very human risk is for us to think that we please God, we get into God's good graces by doing good works. But if you just read some of you guys, you're good Bible readers, and when you saw Ephesians 2:10 was the scripture today, you already read a little bit before and after. You like the context. You like to read in your scripture even when the pastor's talking. Raise your hand if you did that. I'm not going to call you out. I do it too when I'm not preaching. Okay, some folks are hiding their hands or you're just waiting very politely to read the rest of the scripture. Read the rest of Ephesians 2. Read the rest of Ephesians. But the beginning of Ephesians 2, over and over and over again, Paul says, you were saved by, through, you were saved by, through, amen. Right? This is not how we save ourselves. God has already done the saving by sending Jesus to us, by dying for us, by being lifted up on the cross and conquering death and sin and Satan and rising again. It's done. Amen. We don't do it, right? We are redeemed purchased by God so that we can fully live out what God had always intended for us. Right? The salvation has already happened. Praise the Lord. Let's rejoice. But let's not sit and rejoice. Let's go and rejoice. That is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:16. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:10. Let your light shine before others. May you be so rejoicing and delighting in God and in what God is doing in your life that your good works shine brightly and others see that and say, glory to God. That's what we're saying here. We're not saying you do this to make God happy so he lets you into heaven, right? Heaven has come down. It's here. Enjoy it and go and bring it about with all that you say and do. Glorify God so that others might see. Now, Jesus says this. This is kind of like the, how many of you guys have written a research paper? A lot of hands should go up. There we go. How many of you guys remember that there's like the introduction and somewhere near the end of the introduction, that's your thesis statement, right? And then you've got the body that supports the thesis statement, and then you've got the conclusion that hits that thesis statement one more time and says, boom, here it is. Jesus's research paper is Matthew 5 through 7. Okay? And the thesis statement comes right here at Matthew 5, 14 through 17, somewhere in there, but Matthew 5, 16 might just be it. All right? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. Now, it starts a little bit before that, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then he goes on after this thesis statement at Matthew 5, 16, to talk even more about what it means to do good works, right? We saw kind of the nature of some of those good works with the Beatitudes, the blessed ares. And then there's so much more about prayer, about public righteousness, about private righteousness, about loving others, neighbors, enemies, about loving God with everything that you have, and about avoiding temptation. All of this builds up to what it means to let your good works shine and give glory to God. Now, both, we have that good works phrase in both Matthew 5 and Ephesians 2. Kosh, you said you speak 7 different languages. I speak English pretty well. I speak a few hundred words in German and maybe 100 words in Greek and a few dozen words in Hebrew. These are Greek words. Say them with me. Ergon. Agathois. Kalos. You're all Greek speakers now. Ergon is works. All right, so ergon is work or works. So that word appears in both Matthew and Ephesians. Agathois, that's from Matthew, and it speaks to, or excuse me, that's from Ephesians, and that speaks to loving works, works that bring about some kind of love for others, right? It's loving works, it's good works, it's works that tell of God's love. And kalos is similar but slightly different. Kalos means good, but good in the sense of like beautiful. Good in the sense of what Miss Karina was saying to the kids about how so many of our good works are not necessarily, okay, does anybody else, when they hear the word good works, your brain just immediately goes to what you learned in kindergarten or Sunday school, and it's like helping little old ladies cross the street, like Boy Scout good works. Is anybody on that wavelength, right? Jesus and Paul are expanding that idea for us here. So kalos speaks to not just good works, good deeds, helping little old ladies across the street, giving to the food pantry. Those are good things, but also good and beautiful things. Creating art, music, making a dinner that is delicious enough that it glorifies God, and inviting your friends and your neighbors over to enjoy that meal. Right? These are good works. These are good and beautiful works. These are good and loving works. One of my favorites, we've been here before, we're here again, N.T. Wright, his own translation of Ephesians 2:10, and he knows Greek better than I do. This is how he translates the Greek. God has made us what we are. God has created us in King Jesus for the good works that he prepared ahead of time as the road we must travel. God has made us what we are, or to bring out a different but equally valid flavor of the Greek, we are God's poetry, God's artwork. God has accomplished and will accomplish the entire new creation in the Messiah and by the Spirit. When someone believes the gospel and discovers its life-transforming power, that person becomes a small but significant working model of the new creation. Amen. Got more Greek for you. This word comes up a lot in the New Testament. If you are taking any kind of New Testament Greek, it'll be one of the first words that you learn. Mathetes. Everybody say that? Mathetes. One more time. Mathetes. Great. It means disciple. Anytime you see that word, it means disciple. Literally, one who follows, right? Jesus in front, disciples in back. Okay? Everybody got it? This one might even look more familiar. You might be able to figure what this one out. Anybody know what that one is? Oh, I heard it. Apostolos. Apostolos. One more time. Apostolos. What does that mean? Apostle. Some of you guys are real sharp. All right. An apostle also shows up a lot in the New Testament Greek. What does it mean? One who is sent. And so there's a clear moment. Well, there's a few moments in the New Testament, like Jesus sends out the 12, he sends out the 70. But there at the beginning of Acts, it is very clear. The disciples are no longer just disciples. They are now apostles. They're apostolos. We are no longer just disciples. You are no longer just followers of Jesus. You are still followers of Jesus, but you're also being sent. You are apostles to your own family, to your own neighborhood, to your workplace, to your community, to this church. God has sent you. God has prepared good works for you to do, to enjoy Him fully, and to walk in His way all the days of your life. You are God's handiwork, His artwork, His poetry. And we fulfill that role best when we dwell in God's Word every day, and when we ask that question, God, how can I be your poetry today? Right? We don't do it, not to put anybody on blast here, by screaming scripture passages from street corners. If you do that and you've found fruit, God bless you, but 9 times out of 10, I don't think that's the best way to be God's poetry and God's artwork for the people in your life. We do it by dwelling on what is good, what is useful, what is beautiful, and what brings about enjoyment and love for God, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of the people who need to know God most right now. May that be our prayer. May that be our work. Would you please pray with me? God, it's been a very full Sunday. We give thanks that you are doing so much in this church and through this church. God, we ask that you would guide us, that we could step forth as ones who are being sent, as apostolos, as apostles, who are following you out into the world and carrying your love, your Spirit, your Word with us, so that everything we say, everything we do might be good, might be useful and loving, that it might be beautiful. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the Chinese plastic stuff tends to break up after a few years. But the word of the Lord endures forever. God, put your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.